Acts chapter 12, and reading here at the first verse in the chapter. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days off unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Amen. Will he end our reading, verse 17, praying that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. The time here in view in this passage in Acts chapter 12 is some 12 years since the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem at Calvary. It's been a time of tremendous blessing. We think of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the Lord moving and working in power, thousands being converted under Christ, the day of Pentecost and other occasions when the Lord has worked mightily, and literally thousands have come to saving faith. It has been a tremendous time of great blessing. However, it has also been a time of great persecution. We think of the death of Stephen, who was martyred. Stephen, who was stoned to death merely and simply for his faithfulness to Christ and for his love for God and his faithfulness in declaring the whole counsel of God and preaching Christ crucified. Here we find in our portion in Acts chapter 12 that at this moment that Herod was determined
to persecute more of the church. Look with me here in the verse 1. It tells us, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." You find here that he is a man who is motivated by different means and different things motivate him. We find here that he seeks to lay hold upon certain individuals. And the thought is here as he seeks to bring together the ringleaders of the church, the main men. He seeks a very strategic plan here and uses a strategic plan to seek to bring down the church. You see, Herod has been learning a lesson. Persecuting Christians brings popularity. We would have to say that thousands of years on, things haven't changed much, have they? It seems to be the more you stand against biblical Christianity, the more you get on in the world and the more popular a person becomes. Well, here we find that Herod was a man who was motivated by greed, a man who was motivated by self-prosperity, popularity. Look what verse 2 tells us. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And most commentators are of the opinion and belief that James was actually executed. He was beheaded. And he notices something here in verse 3. He saw that it pleased the Jews. And when he saw that, he proceeded further to take Peter also. A man motivated by selfish desire. He wants to be more popular, well-favored, liked. And he reasons to himself, the way to become popular, to reach the top, is to stand against the church of Jesus Christ. We find here that in seeking to further his own selfish cause, he has Peter arrested and put into prison. Verse 4 tells us, not only did he have Peter arrested, placed under armed guard, but he takes him right to the very innermost part of the jail. He is making sure that Peter is secure, that he's not going to be released, that he's not going to be freed, because he is a man who wants to achieve his own goals. And he's come to reason, persecuting James got me and made me very popular and got me great applause. So therefore now, if I get the hold of Peter and put him in jail, no doubt he'll be put to death and I'll rise even more in popularity. And that's his reasoning and his thinking. We find here that the events that took place brought the church to its knees. And oftentimes you'll read throughout church history that in times of great darkness, crimes, in times of great persecution, an opposition to the church of Jesus Christ, in those darkest hours, those were the times when God's people got on their faces and sought the Lord for divine intervention. The passage here shows to us and highlights and underscores the importance of prayer. We find and we see here prayer ascending. We read in verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now you can just imagine what the Lord's people are praying for there. They're praying that the Lord will undertake in a most gracious fashion. Some commentators believe that God's people here were praying that the Lord would give Peter in particular special grace. After all, hadn't he failed the Lord before? Some are praying for his release, that the Lord will step in. But here we not only see prayer ascending, which should encourage our hearts and really cause us to pray more and more, but we also see prayer answered. Answered in a most remarkable fashion. Answered in a number of ways. Here we find in verse 6, Peter's taken, he's put into prison. And here we read that in verse 6, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Now this is, or this was, should I say, the very night before his trial. That trial would inevitably lead to his death. Let me put it to you this way. If you knew that tomorrow you would die, be executed, how would you sleep tonight? Put yourself into Peter's position. What does Peter do? Peter was sleeping. Now, he wasn't indifferent. He wasn't careless. Peter has the peace of God ruling and reigning in this difficult, trying circumstance. And there he is asleep. That's amazing. Prayer answered in the most remarkable fashion. But we also see prayer answered miraculously because that very night, Peter was brought out from the prison cell. The Lord brought him out of that place. The Lord delivered him. What a wonderful picture of the gospel. What a beautiful account of how the Lord delivers sinners. And tonight we're going to consider Peter's deliverance as a great picture of the gospel message. We see here the need for deliverance. And here in verse 6 we're told that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Here was somebody who was in great need. Every man and every woman, every boy and every girl stands in need. Stands in need of the grace of God. Stands in need of the mercy of God. Stands in the need of Christ. Peter here was one who stood in need. Consider with me here his surroundings. We're told here that he was cast into the prison. Now, he was in the dungeon house. And let's be very clear about it. That the dungeon house of prison where Peter was cast is very, very different from prison cells today. There was no modern comforts. It was most certainly a most horrible place to be. It was a place where he was not free to leave. And by that I mean he couldn't of his own self, of his own will. He couldn't just get up and walk out the door. He was not a free man. He was a man who was bound. And we find here that Peter's surroundings were such was that he's in the prison house. And you see, the Word of God describes every man and woman, every sinner in the prison house, awaiting sentencing, awaiting death, eternal death. We think of his surroundings. He was in the dungeon, but he was also, as verse 7 tells us, he was in darkness. And what tremendous darkness he was in, because we read here, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. In other words, it was a place of darkness, great darkness. Man that is born into this world is born in darkness. John Newton penned those beautiful words, didn't he? That the world's most famous hymn, what must be the world's most famous hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, spiritually blind, but now I see." And John Newton testified by those words in that hymn that he as a sinner was blinded to his need, blinded to the things of God, blinded to Christ, blinded to salvation. Then the Lord removed the blindfold. And now he could see, and there was a light. He was walking in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the darkness." You see, every man, every woman, every person born into this world, we are born in darkness. And we stumble. And we do not understand. We do not see the way to God. That darkness is so great. You think of how the devil seeks to keep men and women blinded in sin. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Man who is born is blind, spiritually blind. He has a sin nature. Can't see his need. And the devil wants to make sure that that blindfold is never lifted. It's never removed. His surroundings were such that he was in a dungeon. He was in darkness. Aye, but he was in danger. He was in real danger. For the very next day, he was going to be sentenced. And the death sentence was awaiting him. And that surely speaks just to the fact that every individual, every soul, lost without hope, without God, without Christ in this world, is not only in darkness and in need in the dungeon, the prison house, but in tremendous danger. If you're not saved, I want to warn you tonight, you're in great, great danger. Could not express in words what it means for a man or woman to die without Christ and be lost forever without hope. His surroundings were such that they emphasize his need for deliverance. But I want you to also consider his need for deliverance, that here was Peter, and Peter was sleeping. He was fast asleep. And can I say that this is a picture of man without Christ? Man who is not asleep in sin, but dead in sin. The Bible describes sinful man in so many different ways as being lost, condemned, etc., without hope. But also as being dead in trespasses and in sins. Now we all know and understand that a corpse does not have breath, it does not have life, not a heartbeat. And that's a picture of man as a sinner without God. He is dead. Here we find something else about Peter's need for deliverance. It's a picture of man's deliverance as a sinner. Not only his surroundings and the fact that he was sleeping, but the shackles that were upon him. Look with me here at the verse 6. It tells us in verse 6 that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And then here you'll notice in the latter part of verse 7 that the angel smote him on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. He is a man who is shackled. Two chains on his hands. Whenever we think of our hands, we think of what the Bible says about the hands. The hands speak, of course, of labor and of work. We work with our hands. And it brings before us the very fact that here was a man who was shackled, who was bound, who couldn't do anything of himself, who couldn't work his way out of prison. He couldn't work his way out of the darkness. There was nothing that he could do of himself to bring himself out of that place. He is bound. In the first book of the Bible, we read of the time whenever Cain and Abel brought their offerings before the Lord. Abel's, of course, was accepted because it was the blood sacrifice. He brought the lamb. Blood was shed. Two young boys who, right from infanthood, had been taught the way of salvation. That the only way to a holy God is by the blood sacrifice. God is holy. Man is sinful. Sin separates man from God. Sin must be paid for. The price must be paid. The animal had to die in the place of the man. Let me read how Cain worked and he toiled and he labored He sought to do his very best. How many people there are like Cain in our land tonight, and they think, well, I'm doing my best to get to heaven. I'm the best a person could be. It's not as though I've killed someone or done some great evil or crime. I'm simply doing my best. I'm as good as the next person. And Cain brought his offering that was rejected by the Lord. Because it's not what we can do with our hands. Salvation is not what we can do. It's not what we don't do. It's by simply resting on what Christ has done. It's by faith trusting alone in the blood of the Son of God. And this picture of Peter here in the prison house, it is a very clear picture of man in his lost condition and in his need. Man in a sinner, as a sinner standing in tremendous, tremendous need of deliverance. His need for deliverance. There's also here the nature of deliverance. You see, the Word of God not only tells us the fact that we need to be delivered, but it tells us how we can be delivered. We're not just warned about our need of Christ, but we're told how to be saved. Look with me here in the verse 7. We read here about the angel, the messenger who came. And behold, the angel, the messenger of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. Notice here the appearance of the messenger. The messenger came to where Peter was, to the prison house. You see, that's what the gospel teaches us about the Lord, bringing salvation to man. It is not man in his puny efforts reaching up to holy God, but rather it is the Lord seeking out men and women. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here Peter was in the prison house, a picture of man and his sin, and that's where the Lord comes to. Comes to seek sinners who are lost in the darkness, sinners who are unable to save themselves or help themselves or deliver themselves. You think here the actions of the messenger, not just his appearance, but here we read in verse 7 what took place. That a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. You find here that the angel smote him, it touched him. And can I say that it is a message of the gospel that touches man in his need. It is a message of Christ alone that is able to bring and effect that deliverance. Praise God, the Lord alone is able to lift man out of the prison house. The gospel alone is able to bring hope to the hopeless. Each one of us needs the hand of God upon our lives. The angel raised him up, lifted him up. And that's what the gospel does. It lifts ruined man up, raises him up. He was a man, Peter. And it's quite staggering when we think of the fact that here the angel, the messenger, came right into the prison cell, right to the very innermost, darkest place. The angel, the message, came to where he was. But notice that the guards were not awakened. It was just Peter. And oftentimes that's the case. When God's speaking, you can be in the crowd, but it's the Lord speaking to your heart. The fellow who helps me most in the ministry and the work that I do is Brother Rand Smith from Ballymena. And Rand would testify whilst he was sitting in a public house and a bar, and all his friends around him,
that in that place the Lord came and spoke to him. You see, he had heard the message. And the Lord called him to rise up.
You think of the announcement of the messenger here. Look at it. The messenger announced, the angel announced, rise up quickly. You see, this is the command of the gospel. The gospel calls men and women, Christ calls men and women unto himself, and he calls men and women to rise up quickly. Here is something that demands attention. Here is something that demands a response. To rise up quickly. Well, we read here of the chains that bound him, his hands and also his feet. The hands speak of our work, that we cannot work our way to God. But the feet also speak of our walk. A man who is in sin is bound and fettered and chained, and he doesn't have a walk with God. He doesn't know the Lord. And this picture of Peter here, we could use it to make the application that the Lord alone is able to bring you into a walk with himself. You see, the gospel calls men and women to obey him, to obey the Lord. So oftentimes, as I work with people in addiction, oh, so often they'll say, well, you know, I've asked God to help me. And I'd always challenge them to do what? Well, I want him to deliver me from my drugs. I want him to take away the alcohol. And I said, well, you know something? That's a prayer he's never going to answer. Because your problem is not your drugs. Your problem is not your drink. Your problem is your heart, your sin. That's the real issue. Of course, every man and every woman has a sin problem. In need of Christ. The message of the gospel is a message that we ought to obey the command of Christ. To rise up, to willfully and willingly leave our sin, to repent and believe the gospel. It's not some sort of easy believism. It is the message to turn from the things of the world and to turn to Christ. Here we find that Peter was delivered. Notice what happened here in verse 9. And Peter, that he went out and followed him. Now let me ask you the question. The Lord is calling you tonight to leave your sin, to turn from sin. And the Lord is saying that he'll bring you out of the prison house of sin. But will you follow him? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Will you follow him fully and give to him your all? Peter here, he goes out, he follows the angel. Look at verse 10. It says, and when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. You see, here was a great obstacle, a great barrier. Now that he had begun to follow, immediately he comes to the iron gate. You find that numbers have a significant meaning in Scripture, as do colours, as do precious metals, and metals in Scripture most certainly have a spiritual application. The iron here reminds us of the Roman Empire. It speaks of bondage, of being under the burden. In the book of Daniel, we think of the time that Nebuchadnezzar had the great vision of the great statue, the legs of iron, speaking of the Roman Empire. And here is, before him, a gate that in many ways pictures the bondage of sin and the need to be free from sin. But I want you to notice something very powerful here. It says that when he came to this iron gate that leadeth unto the city, It says, which opened unto them of his own accord, and they went out. Those words, speaking about the gate opening of his own accord, are the words automatus. It's where we get our word, English word, automatically. In other words, the thought is here that as Peter rose up and he begins to follow the angel, the messenger, the Lord automatically makes a way. How is it that the man is able to turn from his drink? How is it a man is able to get the victory over the cigarettes? How come a man is able to know freedom, whatever sin may bind him? And let me say, it could be the sin of anger, the sin of pride, the sin of jealousy. Automatically, you see, the Lord gives a victory. The Lord makes a way. The nature of deliverance was that Peter yielded and he obeyed the command. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I haven't got the ability to break free from that sin. I just can't do it, perhaps you'd say. Well, you're dead right. But he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Lord will automatically give you the victory. He'll make the way. In closing, there's not only the need for the deliverance, not only that we do see the nature of deliverance, but there is the news of deliverance. Here in verse 9, we find that it seemed to Peter that he was dreaming. It says that he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. In other words, this to Peter is just so surreal. It's like a dream. In a sense, it's beyond belief. It's amazing. It's miraculous. It ties in, doesn't it, with Psalm 126, the children of Israel, whenever they had left Babylon. Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Lord, it's just like a dream. We've thought about this day. We've imagined it. We've prayed for it. But Lord, now that it's arrived, it's just like the greatest dream possible. But of course, it wasn't a dream. It's reality. It's for real. In verse 11 here, we find that Peter, it says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. They expected him to die. But the Lord brought him out. Man standing condemned under the law of God stands as one guilty before the law, one under the sentence of death, eternal death. It seems inevitable. That is going to be the outcome. That man as a sinner is going to be lost and lost forever. And the mighty hand of God reaches in to the darkness and lifts the sinner out. The news was so wonderful. It reached right to the very disciples who were in the place of prayer. We haven't time to go into this, but here we find that whenever Peter left the prison, we find that he went to the house of God, to the place of prayer. That is a reminder about the transformation that the gospel makes and the desire in the heart of man to seek the Lord, to cry to the Lord, to be in communion with the Lord. And here we find that he went to the house of Mary in verse 13, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, and there Rhoda, she went to the gate, and of course she would have went trembling, no doubt, fearsome. You've got to remember, you've got to realize the circumstances. It was a time of tremendous, tremendous persecution. James has been killed. Stephen's been stoned to death. Peter is now facing execution. A knock comes to the door. Rhoda goes, and on hearing Peter's voice,
She is so excited. She is so taken back. She runs into the prayer meeting and forgets all about Peter. To tell the disciples the news. Peter has been delivered. What tremendous news. What great encouragement for us as God's people. Child of God, do not despair. When we think of loved ones, we think of those who are living without Christ. And the devil would say, they're too far gone. They're too deep in the world. They're too lost in sin. But the Lord is able to meet the need. He is able to save to the uttermost. It seemed impossible. How could he be delivered? And yet the Lord was merciful and answered prayer in a most miraculous way. One of the greatest joys I've ever had in my entire Christian life was leading a dear elderly man to the Lord, 85 years of age. Brought up as a child, he had heard the gospel. His brother had been a Christian but killed as a young man. He was a man who was steeped in his church, in his religiosity, in his good works. A man who only had been given a couple of weeks to live. He called for me, I went and spoke to him under 85 years of age. He bowed his head in his heart and he trusted Christ as Saviour. He would only live one more week. The greatest joy, because he was my father. And so oftentimes, I was so brokenhearted. And the thought would come, he's overstepped the deadline. It's too late. It's too late. I remember as he was diagnosed with cancer, he only had literally 2 weeks to live. And I said, Daddy, would you not think, seriously think about your need to be saved? I'll think about it, son. But he came to Christ. And what a change. Even in the few days left, what a change. You see, the Lord brought him out of the dungeon house, out of the place of darkness. The transformation is real. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. I trust that we will pray on, pray through. See great answers to prayer. And dear friend, if you're tonight in the prison house of sin, that this very night, as the gospel commands you to rise up and to follow Christ, that you will realize the moment you obey, God will make a way. The Lord is ever merciful.